Confidence is a fragile thing. It's a quote from Joe Montana. Joe Montana's one of the best quarterbacks of all time. And he says, confidence is a fragile thing. And so today, I don't know all of you super well, but I also know your confidence levels go up and down, right? And my guess is there's some area of your life right now that needs work or you care about it, but however you're acting on the outside, you know, like there's not confidence inside of you about it, right? Not that confidence that would put everybody else at ease and you could do something that seems impossible, right? Very fragile. Confidence is really fragile. Well, today, I want to take us on a journey that's going to start with what do we think about some stuff. I want to talk to your guys' brains first, but we all have learned something and not changed, right? We all know that like the solutions isn't just figuring stuff out in our heads, right? I want us to feel something today, and then I want us to go deeper than that too. The thing that God's really after in each one of us is our will. And our will is like got a direct touch point with our actions, right? That core of us that really decides, God doesn't trample on that or push that around or bully it. And he wants us to choose him. And every time we take an action with our mouth or with our hands, we're choosing something or someone. So if you guys will stick with me, I think we'll get back to this idea of confidence. But I want to read you a verse that's really easy to skip over in the midst of a very action-packed chapter in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start at today. So Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be in Mark 14 and in the Psalms today. So if you got a bookmark or something, or if you got two hands, you can stick one hand in Mark 14, because we'll be back and forth to there. But this is talking about Jesus and his disciples after they had the Passover meal, what we would call the Last Supper. The reason we call it the Last Supper is this is Jesus' last meal. He's about to get betrayed by one of his closest disciples and then sentenced to death and tortured brutally, put up on a cross and killed, right? That's all about to happen. But right after the meal, just this little verse in verse 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, talking about Jesus and his disciples, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you don't know a lot about Jewish history, you read that and you think like, oh, well, I guess they sang and we sing at church too. And you kind of move on, right? But in Jewish tradition, there's three psalms that they would have sung together. And it's Psalm 116, 117, and 118. And I want us to unpack a little bit from these psalms today, and I want us to get this idea of something really important about God, our Father, something really important about Jesus, and then lead us to something for us, right? So right out of the gate, let's also now flip to your Bible. You stay in Mark 14, but flip to Psalms 116. We got a slide up here. Psalms 116, 117, 118. So flip there in your Bible. And yeah, so this is where we're headed. And it's three chapters. I'm not going to read all these psalms to us, but if you're here in this series, we're using the psalms to teach us how to pray. These were originally written as worship songs, right? Jewish community would sing together. But there were also these cry out to God. As you read Psalm 116, 117, and 118 in the context of Jesus singing this right before he goes to the cross, you start to see a whole lot of meaning there that maybe you would miss if you're just reading it on your own. There's a whole lot of connections to what Jesus does on the cross in these chapters. This stuff was written way before Jesus was here on earth, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years before. So we're going to look at a few of these things, but here's the big point for your brain, and we'll kind of break it down a little bit, is that God is trustworthy. Now, that's not probably a brand new thought that somebody would believe that. I wonder if you would check in for yourself, though, do you actually hold that? Because if we trust someone, like we put our weight on them, especially when we're in trouble, but really all the time, right? So we're going to just glance at these psalms, and I want you to think about God who created everything, like inspired these psalms to be written, knowing that Jesus was going to come. knowing that when Jesus died on the cross, his disciples were going to be really confused. But then Jesus, on the road to Emmaus and other places, he explains, hey, look at all these things from the Old Testament that pointed to me, right? And these Psalms even become important to Peter and others, right? So God's first, we're going to look at Psalms 116, starting that very first verse. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. What do we know from that? It's real simple. We're going to hit these kind of quick. But the first thing we know from Psalms 116, is this next slide, is that God hears. We have all had people in our life who don't listen well. You might be married to a person who doesn't listen well, right? Like, I mean, but it's hard to trust somebody when you don't feel like they hear you, right? It's a big deal that God, who's that powerful, who's that perfect, is willing to listen to us. So why is God trustworthy? One, he hears. Let's go to another verse here, verse 8 and 9. It says, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It takes on a different tone when you think about Jesus singing this right before going to the cross, right? Like, Jesus doesn't mean you delivered me from death like I get to skip it, like somehow I got out of it. Jesus means like I'm going to go into it, right? I'm going to jump into death and you're going to deliver me out of it. Takes on a whole different thought, right? When Jesus says like I'm going to walk in the land of the living again, he's talking about like resurrection. When he's singing that, that's what's in his mind. And when the disciples read this again later, having sung it just hours before Jesus gets betrayed, like, it takes on a new meaning to them, right? So God's trustworthy. Next one is God can deliver from death. I don't know what kind of life you've had so far, but if you've been blessed enough to have somebody trustworthy on human standards in your life, maybe you've also had this happen to you. Sometimes we got people in our life that we can't trust because they're jerks or they break their promises or when things get tough, they run. But some of us have had to face, like we did have somebody we could trust in the hard times, and then that person died. And it's a whole different sort of dark valley to go through, right? When you're like, I could trust that person in every which way except for now they're gone when I need them today because they're dead, right? I mean, like the truth is like people let you down in a lot of different ways. And one of the things about life here on earth is that the regular human going to Quick Trip, like they can't deliver from death, right? Like if you put your weight on them, it's gonna let you down at some point. That's pretty, I mean, it's like, ooh, Jake, like, I don't like that one, right? There's no hope there. Most people don't pay attention to that because of how hopeless it is. It's hopeless unless you know God, who actually is stronger than death, right? Like, Jesus is able to do things on earth that no other human does because he knows his Father and he trusts his Father beyond death. And Jesus conquers death. You can trust Jesus. Even death isn't going to stop him, right? It's a big deal when you're thinking like, well, who do I build my life on? Why do you build your life on Jesus and not someone else? The other people in your life are going to not be able to stay alive as long as everybody wants them to, right? Things fall apart. Their plans come to nothing when they die, right? Keep going here to, I think, Psalm 117. Psalm 117 is so short. Here's the whole psalm, right? It says, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him. That means like extremely praise him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Us reading it and not being Jewish people, we might not be surprised by those first couple of verses, but what that means is actually a big deal. It's not just Jewish people that are called to praise God here. It's everybody, every race, every nationality. God wants all of us, right? If you have some sort of an issue with a person because of their skin color or because of where they're from, like you're not on the same page as God. Like God wants everybody at his table. And he honors every person who believes in him with the same honor of his blood. Like there's no more worth than like Jesus was willing to die for anybody, right? Like God's fingerprints are all over us, right? He's made us, right? So this verse though, is that God is loving and faithful to everybody, like it's offered to everybody. So why can we trust God? God hears us. God can deliver from death. God's loving and faithful. That combo of like he'll do what he said he's going to do. And even if you can't understand it today, like God's actions towards you have been out of love. I have a couple of great parents, but I can tell you even like great earthly parents, like not every single thing they did was out of love, right? Like, but here's the thing, like everything God does in our life, all of his actions towards us are coming out of love. Final thing from these Psalms, this is Psalms 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus himself will quote this Psalm earlier in his ministry. Later on, this psalm gets quoted by his followers, right? To point to like, what was Jesus's role as Messiah? Jesus is singing this right before going to the cross. Jesus gets rejected by the religious leaders of his day. But all of God's house is built on Jesus. Hundreds of years before this all happened, Jesus knew it was going to happen. Jesus walked into it, right? He walked into the rejection, and he walked in knowing God's plan was to unite all of God's people together through Jesus, right? So this last one is pretty simple. Maybe it doesn't sound that poetic, but it's just like God actually has a plan. I don't know if you've ever followed somebody that doesn't have a plan, but it gets bad at some point when you realize, like, they don't know either, right? Like, they don't have a clue. Like enough stuff goes wrong and you're like, like now I realize they don't have a plan. I'm nervous to follow them any further. But when you see like, it looks really bad to the disciples, what happens to Jesus when he gets betrayed? And they get so scared. But then you see like, well, God is inspiring poetry about what's gonna happen hundreds of years before it even happens. God's reminding the disciples of it through a song before it even happens. Right? It's like we literally sang this right before it happened. Like, it helps to see, like, God, you have a plan. And maybe you're in a spot like those disciples and you're like, I'm so confused about why all this bad stuff's happening to good person or good people. God has a plan in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. One other thing, I won't go there because we got so much to talk about, but later on in verse 27, it talks about bringing the palm branches and this celebration up to the altar. That's in Psalm 118, right? And if you know the story of Jesus, right before Passover, like he comes into Jerusalem and people are laying down palm branches for him, right? But also in Psalm 118, it's not just about the king coming like that, it's about the king coming to an altar. All this stuff starts to take on a lot of meaning, right? We see like Jesus has all these options just like a king would have. He's coming to an altar. He's coming to be the sacrifice for us. Now, if you're here today and like, Jake, I'm not really tracking with everything you're saying. This is a lot of information. The basic idea here is that like all this stuff from the Old Testament, like it's all helping us see Jesus. But most people, even people that had read the book a bunch, like they miss Jesus when he's really there. Right? But when you look back at it, we can see like, wow, Jesus, God is trustworthy, right? And then if we look a little further, look at what Jesus does with all that God being trustworthy. Jesus knows it. So what's our next little point here? Jesus trusted God. A normal king, you know, they have all these options, right? They try to keep themselves safe, right? Jesus, with all this power, he knows this plan and is willing to go to the cross. Now, as much as Jesus knew the plan, as much as he came to earth knowing what God wanted him to do, knowing about the cross, he resolutely sets out Jerusalem, like ready to sacrifice himself. But the Gospel of Mark is really interesting. Like if you read the rest of 14, when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Olives, he starts praying. And his prayer isn't like, thank you for making everything so easy because I'm so strong. Jesus, our one example, right? Like the example of like how we should be as humans. He goes to God and says like, if there's any way we can do it differently, right? He goes with this really honest, vulnerable, like God, you can do all things. Please take this cup from me. The cross is not easy for Jesus. Jesus shows us that even when we feel like, man, I want to do anything except for the one thing God's asking me to do, that's an okay thing to pray about. It's okay to go to God and say, God, I don't want to do what you've asked me to do. I don't want to stay single right now, or I don't want to stop looking at that on my phone, or I don't want to start doing this job that pays less, or whatever it might be that God's pushing you into in this moment, right? You can go to him and say, this is how I really feel. You don't have to be ashamed, right? But Jesus, at the end of his prayer, says, but not my will, but your will. Jesus isn't grabbing the steering wheel away from God and saying, I refuse to do it your way. But he also is saying, like, I don't want to do it your way, but I will. Imagine if we pray that way, right? God, here's what I really feel, and it's kind of ugly. But I'm coming to you, and I'll do what you tell me to do. And Psalms 116, I think, gives us a little bit of a glimpse of a similar attitude. So I'm going to take us through Psalms 116, a few of these verses. So verse 10 through 11 says, I trusted the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. Jesus could have been saying these same things. When he's singing this song, I wonder if he's thinking like, yeah, I feel all of that, right? Because when Jesus is about to go pray, he has this prayer of like, this is really hard. This is a great affliction. And right before the prayer, the last little thing he has is like, all you disciples who say you're so faithful, like you're all gonna turn your backs on me. Basically, everybody's a liar. It's kind of crazy. Like the same themes are right there in that song that they just sang, right? Verse 12, so our point there is Jesus prayed honestly. Verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? Can you imagine Jesus singing that? Jesus came and lived as a homeless person for years, persecuted, right? He had a rough go, right? And yet when he's looking at his life, he's able to say, God's been good to me. Our next point here, Jesus praised God. You might be saying today, like, man, there's a lot of trouble in my life. Have you stopped? Like Jesus often would stop and give thanks to God. Go on to these next verses. He answers his own question here. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the context of what Jesus is about to do, it takes on this new significance, right? Like Jesus is about to drink God's wrath for us, right? But he's about to offer to us salvation. And even though he's going to go to God and say, like, God, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. In the end, he's going to fulfill his vows to God, right? He's going to do what God's called him to do. This next one probably goes without saying, you probably already knew this. Jesus obeyed God. Like, that's pretty about as basic as we get, right? Like, Jesus was perfect as a human. But when we think about Jesus as our example, here, let's stay on that slide for just a second. Jesus is our example. You got to think, like, do I trust God? One of the ways you show that you trust God is you pray honestly. Like, have you said anything this week to God that, like, maybe it would shock someone else in this room if they heard it? Like, that's okay. It's okay to talk with God about what's really going on inside. Like, that's what Jesus did. We should be praising God. We should be obeying God. Like, all those things should tie together. That's what trusting God means, right? So, it's a lot of thoughts for our head. I'm going to take us through this next part somewhat quickly, but I want to teach you guys a little bit about the Lord's Supper and Mark 14, what's going on there. So this is like unleavened bread right there, and I'm indebted to Lane's commentary on Mark is where I'm getting some of the stuff from I'm going to read you guys about. But there's a lot that happens in Mark 14 that you could go to church your whole life and not really catch all of what Jesus is doing here. So if you go back to Mark 14, if you left a little bookmark there, verse 22 of Mark 14, and I don't have this up on the screen, but verse 22 says, while they were eating, talking about Jesus and his disciples, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. So normally in a Jewish Passover meal back then, the host would have taken the bread, talked about Jewish slavery in Egypt, and then given like a blessing over the bread. Praise be thou, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. Then the host would like break enough pieces for everybody in the circle, everybody at the table, and they would start passing it around in silence. Like there was this silent reflection while you pass the bread around. Jesus breaks that tradition though, in a big way, and while they're passing the bread around, he says, "This is my body." Like he's pulling that Passover meal and making it new, right? If we go on to verse 23 and 24, it says, "Then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he told them. So here's what would have happened in the actual meal. They would have eaten the whole meal, and then they would have had this cup that comes of wine right after the meal. The leader, the host, would have said, "May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. He brings the salvation of his king. He shows covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. He makes peace in his heavenly places. May he secure peace for us and for all of Israel, and say you amen." So normally they would have said that, and then again, silence. But instead, Jesus then says, right after passing that cup around, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." So like when Moses is confirming the first covenant of God and his people on Mount Sinai, they're just marking it with blood, right? And Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy from Jeremiah that there's gonna be a new covenant with God's people and that God's gonna pour his spirit out, right? He's pointing his disciples to like, what is he doing with his blood? Verse 25, he says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink of it again, of the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So what is he doing there? Well, normally for a Passover meal, they would have had wine mixed with water and they would have had four different cups of it, right? The one where Jesus is talking, that's the third cup after the meal. But normally there's a fourth cup, and the fourth cup comes, the reason there's four cups is it's referring back to Exodus chapter 6. And in verse 6 and 7, God has four promises to the people of God. He says, the first one is, "I will bring you out," talking about out of slavery. The second one is, "I will rid you of their bondage." The third one, "I will redeem you." So like when Jesus shares that cup, the cup of the Lord's Supper, it's referring back to this promise from God that God's gonna redeem his people. But then there's supposed to be a fourth cup, and the fourth promise is, "I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." So you see here, Jesus interrupts the Passover meal and says, "It's not over yet. We're actually gonna hold off on this last one." And Jesus makes this vow of, "I'm not gonna drink this again until I drink it with all of you." Because see, Jesus' goal, we get this more clear in John 14, 15, 16. But Jesus is preparing a place for all the sinners who accept him as Lord and Savior. He's preparing a feast for us, right? And he's saying, we're gonna have that promise of God being with us and we being his people, and we're gonna enjoy that fourth cup altogether. So he's telling his disciples, like, this meal, we went up to this point where I'm promising to redeem you, and then we're gonna hold off on that final promise, right? So there's like a lot there, right? And again, if you're not reading Bible commentaries and you don't have a Jewish, you know, neighbor or something, like maybe all this is news to you. The big point of all this stuff is, it's like, wow, Jesus is really capable. Like, Jesus really knew what he was about. Jesus really established some things. And in your life, sometimes we go through life and like as a kid, you think adults really have it together, and then you become an adult and you're like, oh no. Like, where was like the magic wand to become like knowledgeable and wise, right? Because as a kid, it was so comforting to be in the presence of somebody that knew what they were doing. And it's scary as an adult to realize, like, that's not true. Like, nobody knows what they're doing. When you see how masterful Jesus is, does that feeling of relief pour over you like a kid with a good parent? Like, you can trust Jesus. Like, Jesus knows what's going on. And Jesus has beautiful promises, right? And Jesus has the strength and the faithfulness and the love to pull all of it off. So back to Joe Montana, this one more little thought on Joe Montana, and we'll wrap this up pretty quick. I remember being a little kid, and this was back before Mahomes, and we got used to, like, great quarterback and always having a chance in a game. Because, like, the Chiefs of the 90s, like, you get nervous, right? We trusted the defense, and so we were really nervous to be late in the game behind, right? And I remember Joe Montana came to Kansas City. He, like, could not throw the ball, like, back to the sound booth by the time he got here. You know, he's pretty old for a football player. He's probably younger than me now. But, like, he could not throw it, like, 20 yards down the field. But he just won all sorts of games for us, right? And I still remember a Monday night football game where, you know, Chiefs are down. There's 2 minutes left. We drive down and score. Then Elway drives down and scores again, and it kind of feels like it's over. Except for Montana, like, just drives us right back down, and we score another one, right? J.J. Bird in the back of the end zone, right? Like, a little eight-year-old or whatever, however I was, like, I still, it's, like, frozen in my mind. And I remember a Chiefs player talking about Montana and the huddle with Montana and how they always felt like they could win. And for a guy who said confidence is such a fragile thing, somehow he had figured out how to bring that confidence to that huddle, right? And all the players around him felt like we're never out. So the Chiefs won a bunch of games they probably shouldn't have won, right? Imagine if Maywood Baptist Church had that feeling about Jesus. Like, we're never out of the game. No matter what the situation is, like, Jesus is our quarterback. We're just gonna huddle up together with him and do the next thing he tells us to do, because he's a superstar. Like, I feel like that's what the Chiefs felt like about Charles Montana. Like, he's so good, like, it'll all work out. And what if we had that faith in Jesus, that confidence that we're never out of it, right? So, last thing we're gonna talk about is this Lord's Supper thing. But Psalms 116, if we flip way ahead, it's got a psalm, there we go. Thank you for being on top of it. Psalms 116, verse 10 through 16, those verses that I talked about, Jesus' prayer, you can pray those yourself. You can go to them and be like, God, here's what's afflicting me. God, you have been good to me. Let me tell you a couple specifics. God, I'm going to fulfill the things you've called me to do. I'm going to obey you. You can pray and just use that psalm as like a script to guide you into genuinely praying, though, right? So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. The serve team is going to come up and help us do that. Lord's Supper, we're doing the very same thing the disciples did, right? Like, it's not as big of a meal. It's grape juice instead of wine. Like, there's little details that are different, but the heart of it is the same, right? The heart of it is, like, we're accepting Jesus's body. We're accepting Jesus's blood. And so if you're here today and you're like, I accept that from Jesus, I'm accepting what he gave for me, we want you to take this, and we want you to do it with us. We'll talk you through all the details. When the serve team comes around, they're gonna hand you a tray. It's gonna have two cups, like, nested together. You wanna grab both out if you wanna participate today. Whether you wanna participate or not, I do have a favor to ask. Like, this is, like, the most sacred thing we do as a church, because we're remembering our Savior. And so I do ask, like, let's be reverent during this time, no matter what you believe. But if you believe in Jesus, like, then take this with us. Like, we want to celebrate it together. So the serve team is going to serve us. This is a time for you to be reflective about, like, anything you need to hand over to Jesus. You don't have to promise to be perfect forever. What you do need to say is, Jesus, I'm all yours. Please help me, right? And just let go of anything you're holding on to, right? While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when Jesus had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said this to them again, or I will not drink from this again, from the fruit of the vine again, until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Thank you, serve team, for serving us the Lord's Supper. I want to close this out with a prayer blessing over you all. Let's bow our heads. When you are hard-pressed, may you cry out to the Lord, and may he bring you into a spacious place. May the Lord be with you, and may you be free from the fear of people. May the Lord be with you and be your helper. May you have victory over the lies in your thoughts. Amen.